Church, the passage that we'll be looking at this morning, once again, is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2. We're starting in verse 4, really, and I'll start in verse 1. Peter writes to this church in Asia Minor, "So put away all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" This is God's word for God's people. So this morning I'm going to try to show you that as we taste and see the goodness of the Lord, verse 4, we continually come to him on an ongoing basis for more of the reality of Christ, verse 4, and we will also long for the pure spiritual milk. Verse 2, like newborn babes, we will long for the pure spiritual milk. And so we'll come to him, the one who is the living stone, the one who is chosen, the one who is precious. And as we taste, thirst, come, see the glory of the Lord, then we live as responsible, called out people who the scripture says offer spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ acceptable to God as a holy priesthood. That's where I'm going this morning. From this text in 1 Peter chapter 2, key verse in this whole discussion, as I've said several times, is verse 17 of chapter 1, where the scripture says this, regarding the fear of the Lord. "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Fear and Abba Father. So the Abba Father and fear go together, because perfect love casts out fear. There is a fear of shame and abandonment and being cast out. That's not the fear of the scripture. See, Abba Father, the fear I think the Bible teaches is this. It is the emotive, joyful, trembling attitude of a disciple of Christ who continually sees the goodness of the Lord and contemplates the glory of the cross, that leads to worship and responsible living. It's not the fear of abandonment. It's not the fear of being cast out. So occasionally this happens to many of us. You're going down the road and you look up and in your rearview mirror there is a policeman. And his lights aren't on. He's not asking to pull over. But if the speed limit is 55, I go 49, just in case. Or you're going down the road and you see a police car, I always hit my brakes. I may be going 5 miles an hour. I still tap my brakes. It's just my, because I don't want to get a ticket. There's a fear factor there. The lawful governing authority will issue me a citation. What a wonderful word. But when you see the glory of the cross, When you see the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Psalm 32. David is writing, and he understood very dimly the coming Messiah King. He saw it was coming, but he didn't see it as clearly as the apostles. Obviously, he says, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whom there's no deceit in his spirit. Happy is the man, no sin. His sin is covered. So when you come to see the gospel, the police car is not a threatening person that gives you a ticket. It is someone who's there to protect you. He's your escort. Behold the gospel of grace. Again, Psalm 112 says this. Blessed, happy is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. I love that promise. So, happy is the man who fears the Lord. So he fears and he greatly delights. If you fear being cast out or cast aside, you don't greatly delight. You greatly delight because the one you fear is Abba Father and your Savior. So there's a song, one of my new favorite songs. It's called Run and Run. We have sung it here and in the worship center. It's based upon a poem by John Bunyan, but that's another story. But part of the song goes like this. My accuser, he may roar of countless sins that I have done. That's what Satan does. He's the accuser. Next. These I know and thousands more. Behold my God, he knows not one, because it's covered by the blood of Christ. No shame, no cast out. Embrace. So fear is the emotive, joyful trembling of the redeemed child of God as he contemplates the cross, and it leads to worship and responsible living. So 4 points and then a paradigm. First point, we continually come to him, verse 4, as we come to him. That word there is a continuous action. As we come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So we come to him as living stones, and as we do, we reflect him. No, listen to the text. We come to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones. Now that just, don't go by that. Let that grab you and blow your mind. That the gracious spirit of the living God is in his people, and as we walk before him and as we glory in him, he changes us by the power of the spirit to be like Jesus. It's wild. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about this phenomena, and it's all glorious, and he says this. He says, our sufficiency comes not from ourselves, but it comes from God. He says, know that. And then he says this. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil of unbelief or lack of clarity is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold, which means to look intently, to gaze with adoration. We behold the glory of the Lord in Christ. And as we do that, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's amazing to me. That as we behold the glory of Christ, as we tremble before him with joy and adoration and worship, we're changed. We come to the living stone, who's Jesus, continually come, chosen, precious, cornerstone, living stone. And as we gaze at him, he changes us. Number two, we are, speaking to believers, we are collectively being built into a temple of the Holy Spirit. As the passage says, we are being built into a temple. We are a holy priesthood. And the mortar is mutual love as we worship the Lord. Listen to chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brothers. Therefore, fervently love one another from the heart. So we are individual stones, but we just don't lay around the field. We come together as we adore Christ, and love and mercy and the grace that's been experienced at the cross is the mortar that joins churches together and marriages together and parenting together and homes together. It's a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit puts us together. It's a glorious thing. Like the hymn says, honor Christian soldiers. I like this. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one army. We one in hope and doctrine, one in charity or love. So we're treading where the saints have trod. We've received a precious inheritance from those who've lived before us. And we realize, as we read the Bible, that we are living stones that reflect Jesus and that God is placing us together to be a spiritual house of worship unto the Lord. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The church, the local church, is a beautiful thing. The mortar of the love of the Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing that binds hearts and minds together. The most important thing you can do, I believe, the Bible says, is to worship the Lord. And as you worship him in spirit and in truth by the power of the Spirit, he changes us and he builds us and he puts us together as friends and as families. It's very simple, but so gloriously profound. Number three, we are a holy priesthood and we offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifice. We're a holy priesthood. We're brothers and sisters that serve as priests before God. So, a few verses in the worship guide. Hebrews 12, based upon the beautiful doctrine of Romans 1 through 11, he says this, I plead with you, I appeal to you, I beg you therefore, brothers, by the tender mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Our bodies, a living sacrifice. Hebrews 13, the New Testament, the last chapter in that book says, through him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So two sacrifices here. He says there's the sacrifice of praise and worship and thanksgiving that we continually offer up. And then he says that be very careful. Just do good. Just do good. And then in your doing good, share with others, because such sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord who has redeemed you. It's just simple. We do good. We honor God with our resources. Number four, We live this way as we continually taste the goodness and kindness of the Lord, which compels us to come to Him. We taste. We taste. There's a quote here from, I gave it to you last week, but I wanted to get it before you again this week to see. This is a guy named John Owen. It's on the back of the worship guide. Owen died in 1688. But this is an incredible statement. He says, there is required a new act or empowering today of the Holy Spirit by His grace given to us for Christian living. God inclines our hearts to duties in obedience, principally by strengthening, increasing, and exciting the grace we have received. But we neither have nor ever shall have such a supply of spiritual strength as to do anything as we ought without renewed operations of grace by the Holy Spirit. I think that's so profound. What Owen is saying is this. We need the Holy Spirit today. And the Holy Spirit comes among us and He does this. He strengthens what is there. He increases what we have. And He excites us with passions. He strengthens, He increases, He excites us. He says, we need this. He says, every day. And I think of a verse in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 says, fan into a flame the gift of God that is in you. I mean, be emotively moved. Be passionate. So, him, it says, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark, hell, the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Next line, awake my soul. See, we come to worship. We should be praying. Awake my soul. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. Our souls need to be awoken. We need the Holy Spirit today. So, I sometimes take something called a spin class at the gym. For those of you that aren't familiar with it, it is a class in a room this dark with stationary bicycles. And you get on the bicycle and there is an instructor in this particular class, a great instructor, and they shout at you as loud music is piped in. They'll say, she'll say, go hard for 45 seconds, get it up to this RPM, and you're like a bunch of hamsters in there. Everybody's like, man. And they say, now back off for 10 seconds, 20 seconds. Now go hard, from bring it up. Then you do mountain climbs and up. And I like it. It's an old man's answer to not being able to run like you'd like to. So I'm in spin class of the day, and this instructor is really a good instructor. I'm in the back row because I don't want people to see me. It's kind of embarrassing. So I'm there. And so I'm sitting there, and right before class comes, this young woman comes in. I'm young. And she gets on her bike, and the music starts. We start going. And I'm looking. She's right in front of me. I can't not see her. You know, she's right there. Hair instructor, there she is. Here I am. And we're starting to really, and she's do, 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 do. She's texting on her phone. I mean, and her legs are barely moving. And I'm going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? And then she keeps doing that. She gets off her bike every 10 or 15 minutes and she wipes it down. She's not sweating. It is, unless her, what gland makes you sweat? Doctor, what's that? What gland? Somebody help me out here. Basic biology. What gland? What makes you sweat? Oh, not sweat glands. Come on. I wanted a better word anyway. The glands that make her, unless her glands are on steroids and she perspires in the air, she wasn't sweating. The whole class. And I was just going, There's got to be a sermon illustration here. Listen, this is it. That's the way many of us are about worship and living the Christian life. That's the way I am sometimes. You come in and you're just, oh well, you're not prayed up, you don't listen, you're not reading the scripture, you're just there. You're just there. I don't want to be just there. I want to say, awake my heart and sing. Sing of him who died for thee. See? I want to say, as y'all know, and the Holy Spirit needs to come today and strengthen what is there and increase what is there and enliven me. Stir us up. Jonathan Edwards, in a wonderful book called Religious Affection, said there is nothing that is more necessary in the Christian faith than to have holy affections for the triune God. And there's nothing more odious in the life of a Christian for there to have no hunger and thirst for the living God. So we stir it up by beholding Jesus, and we plead, come Holy Spirit, and we hate sin. So let me give you a paradigm. Number one, hear this. You are, if you're a believer in Christ, a living stone. A living stone that by God's grace reflects the living stone, the cornerstone, the one who's precious. Number two, what we do and how we serve others is a vital component in our faith and for other people. So the Washington Post had an incredible story a few months ago about a woman, 79-year-old woman in the state of Washington, who 24 years ago, when her mom passed away, she hiked to the top of a mountain and she poured her mom's ashes out. And so every year for 24 years on that day, she has hiked up this mountain. It says it's a hard hike. And she's remembered her mom. Kind of a day just to remember. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. So on this particular hike last September, she always goes with somebody, but the person she was supposed to go to had to back out, and so she thought, you know, I've been on this hike so many times, I can do this. And so she went, got to the top of the mountain. Remember, her mom turned to come down. As she turned, her foot went into a hole, and she fell to the ground, and she realized right away she'd broken her leg. She cried out in pain. Another hiker came over, a couple more hikers came over, and she said, I'm in intense pain. Does anyone have any pain relievers on them? And one of the people who came over was a 20-year-old Air Force airman. And they hurriedly called 911, and the mountain rescue operator said, unfortunately, we're short-staffed today. We will not be able to get there for 5 more hours. And they said, well, that won't do. And so by that time, other people come around, and there was a woman there who was a physical therapist, and they were able to make some type of splint, and they put the splint on her leg. She's crying out in pain, and an occupational therapist was there, and she said, please breathe with me and think about this, and helped her out. So this airman was with his fiance and another friend. He said, I'll carry her down the mountain. And so he put her on his back, and they started down the mountain. She's 79. They start asking her stories about her childhood. She'd come here at age 15 from Germany, and she talked about her life and what they'd done. And I think there's a picture. You know, she's on his back. And as he went down the mountain, it was very steep, and he started developing blisters on his feet, didn't have great boots. And so he sat down and he said, my feet are blistered. And there was another hiker that came by and said, I think your size is the same size I am. And so this hiker gave this guy his boots to walk down the mountain. It's an amazing story. They get down the mountain, they put her in the car, they take her 2 hours to the hospital. She had broken her leg in three places, shattered her heel bone. And the doctor said if she hadn't gotten here when you did, she may have had lifelong serious injuries. And she said, I now am the proud owner of 11 screws and a titanium plate in my leg, 79 years old. She must be a very tough woman. So the emergency room was very impressed by the sprint that the therapist had built. And the doctor said the damage would have likely been much worse had they waited for the 5 hours to get the medical attention. I read that story and I thought, just something incredible. But then my mind went to Mark chapter 2. It says that there was a man who was paralyzed. It's one of my favorite passages. A man who's paralyzed, and they heard that Jesus was in town. Jesus was healing people. And just listen. And so they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near the house because of the vast crowd, they removed the roof, the tiles on the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down on his bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. I just went, they. How many times has in your life you experienced, I can't do it. I'm emotionally wrung out. I am at the end of my rope. I'm like a woman on top of a mountain with a leg broken in three places and a shattered ankle. And how many times has a brother or sister come beside you and walked with you and cared for you? Or if you didn't even know it, had prayed and fasted over your welfare? See, that's what it means to be part of the community of the Lord. And see, as you see, taste the goodness of the Lord, and as you long for the pure spiritual milk, you continually come to the living stone. And as you do that, the Lord takes our little stone that we are and he puts us together into something that's grand and glorious. And the mortar is the love for the brethren that flows from the glory of the cross. And God uses us. See, you are responsible. You're responsible to serve and care and love. And you're responsible. You're not insignificant. You're eternally loved. You're elect exiles for heaven's sake to honor God. Thanks be to God for the kindness of the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, for this day, we are thankful. On this day, we thank you that we can come to you as the chosen, precious cornerstone, the living stone. And as we come to you and we behold you, we're changed. We're changed. Holy Spirit, you change us. And because of that, we offer up sacrifices of praise. Because of that, we offer up sacrifices of caring for people and sharing with those in need and giving of our resources because of that. So Lord, I pray this morning, awake my soul and sing of him who died for me and hail him as my matchless king throughout eternity. I pray that. How we plead for your tender mercies in our lives. And during this Easter season, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.